Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians as we conclude our study on this very important book in the Word of God. And it's appropriate, it wasn't planned this way, that it should come at this time in the history of our church. I think it's important. It's important for me, and I think it's important for all of us. Philippians chapter 4. And I'll read for us verses 10 through 23. And as I read it, there are a couple of verses or a couple of slogans they've become that I think will stand out and see if you pick them out as I read it. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. This is indeed your word, and I don't know how you do things, but you take words and you drive them into our heart and you do things that we didn't expect, maybe we didn't even want, but that you have ordained because we need them. And all of us here in one way or another need your word to make a difference in the very core of our being. We are wayward. We are people who are hard of hearing, we're people who are distracted by everything, and we need you to bring home the truth to us here today. We need a perspective that we can't have within ourselves. We need you to give us a vision of life and of our lives that are visions that are going to give glory to you and deep satisfaction to us. Thank you that your spirit is here. And you are at work. Make it so for us here today, I ask, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, the two slogans, I say, because they've repeated so often in so many different contexts, is I can do all things through Him or through Christ who gives me strength. And the other one is, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. Those are the two sort of endpoints of this passage. And I want to look at those two and relate them together, but we need to see the context in which they are said. It's important. This little book, this little letter that Paul is writing from prison in Rome to the church of Philippi, probably just a few years before he was executed, nobody knows for sure, is a book that was meant to encourage the church. The Philippian church had been around for 10 or so years, maybe a little bit longer. And Paul knew something about it. It was a church that was special to him because of the dynamic life that they had and the way that it started, which we looked at some weeks ago. And so he writes to encourage them in their faith, to encourage them to live their lives for the glory of God and for their own deep satisfaction. And he begins this end part of his letter by telling them how they had encouraged him, how they had come to his rescue when he was in trouble, when he had been in financial difficulty after his second missionary journey, and the church had started in Philippi, and he went on to the next town. This little church that had begun as a result of a prison guard being converted and a slave girl who had demonized being converted, and a rich businesswoman being converted, and the church had started, and they took up Paul as someone that they wanted to continue to support on his work as he went south there in Macedonia or modern-day Greece. And he was encouraged in what they did for him. This is some 10 years later, he's recounting the event. He'd been encouraged because this gave him evidence that their faith was genuine. It made an impact upon them. And he said, this work that you did in financially supporting me as I continued on in my journey was the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life. They put their money where their mouth was, so to speak. But then he goes on and he says that there was even more, because they had not only supported him in that endeavor, but we learn from his letter to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, other things that they did. So Paul says and writes to the Corinthians in chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, he says, writing to the Corinthians, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia," which is Philippi and Thessalonica, but Philippi was the main one in this part of the story. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." Because something happened in Jerusalem, there was a famine and the believers there were in trouble. They didn't have enough food, there was a famine. And Paul sent out word and the churches started collecting money to send to relieve the believers in Jerusalem. And Paul says the church at Philippi heard about this. Now they were just a few years old at that time. But they went beyond their ability. They did more than anybody could have expected them to do. And he says in chapter, later on in verse 14 of that same chapter, he says, "Your abundance at the present time should supply their needs." Paul tells the church at Corinth that you have the opportunity to help, so do it. And Paul was telling the church at Corinth that these people up in Philippi, even though they were poor, gave more than was expected of them out of their own poverty. And so Paul says that this was another evidence of their unselfish love and of their commitment to the work of Christ, considering the needs of others as more important than their own particular situation. Now, this situation where the church at Philippi is has been recognized as being a giving church gives Paul the opportunity to address the issue of how he responded to things that were going on in his life. And he says that he's learned how to live large and how to live lean, times of abundance and times of poverty. And he says that he's learned in whatever situation that he's in, there in verse 11, to be content. To be content, to be satisfied, to not be restless and agitated and unhappy because of the circumstances. That's a big word, to be content. One of the big problems with the Old Testament people were they were not content. They were grumbling all the time. Nothing was ever going right for them. Things were never good enough. And Paul says, I've learned in my life to be content regardless of what happens. Now, he first says, in times of abundance, times when he is full. And often the real test of where we're at is not during the times of stress, although that is also an indication, but what we do when things are going well for us, when we've got everything we need. In fact, we have an abundance of things. What do we do with that extra provision? And Paul says, I've learned to take what I have and use it wisely. That's where the quote from chapter 8 comes in, that Paul says that they had the resources to help, and so they should do it. They had been in a place where they had been poor, but now they were in a better situation, and they needed to give out of their abundance. And so Paul says, I've learned to do that. I've learned in those circumstances that God didn't give me stuff just to use it on my own desires, to buy more stuff for myself, but has given me more so that I can give more. But then he says that to Timothy, in chapter 6, his first letter, he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. That's living contentedly with times of abundance, giving. But then he talks about what's probably more of an issue for us is responding to hardships, difficulties. Paul says that he was content when he was stressed. He was content when things were not going well for him, that he believed that God had given him what he needed to do what he needed to do. He was joyful and peaceful in the midst of hardship. So even when things were going wrong, and he didn't have much, in fact, he was in poverty, he was content and satisfied. Now, how did Paul learn this? He said he learned it. How did he learn it, and when did he learn it? I think that we see something of this in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 11. He talks about some of the things that happened to him in his life. And he says, I was on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Wow, quite a life. And Paul says, I've learned in those circumstances to be content. And we get a little bit more insight just a little later in that same chapter, in chapter 12, when he says, after talking about the thorn in his flesh, something that he wanted to have removed from him that was making his life miserable for him, and he kept asking God for it, and God told him no. And God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul said, God taught me that it's not getting out of all the stress, it's not getting out of all the poverty, it's not getting out of all the hardships, out of the hard times that is really important to God. It's for me to learn that with him I have all that I need. That with him I have what is really important. And that my dependence, my strength is him and him alone. And not that things have gotten better for me, but that my heart is more and more finding my joy in God alone. So it's in that context then that we come to chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's not simply a slogan to be attached to some difficult challenge, you know. I can climb the mountain through him who gives me strength. I can pass the test. It's not simply a slogan to sort of pump us up and give us some optimistic view. It's rather saying that I can do everything that God has assigned for me to do for his glory. Even though it seems impossible, he is going to supply what I need. I can do what my assignment is from God himself. He is able to give me whatever it is I need, the grace that I need to face anything in the pursuit of walking faithfully with him for his glory. And that brings us then to the verse 19, that my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. We don't get to determine what we need. We don't need to determine, we don't get to determine what we need. All of us have said we needed things that we found out we really didn't need. God is the one who tells us what we need. And what the promise here and the good news in this is that God will enable us to do what we really need to do. He will indeed enable us to fulfill the task that he's given us. And our needs then will indeed be met, the need to carry out his purpose for us. I think we needed this building to carry out the work that God had us to do here and has us to do here in this neighborhood. And he has met that need. It wasn't simply a want. It'd be nice. But it was part of God's plan. And so we prayed and people gave and God did a variety of things to make this happen because this was, I believe, a need that we had to carry out God's purpose for the Bronx Household of Faith. In our own individual lives, there are things that you do need if you're a follower of Christ. And he has promised to give you that, to give you the wisdom, to give you the insight, to give you the ability to do things, to give you the opportunity to do things that he has ordained you to do. And if we are seeking to be faithful to him, and if we are obeying him, and we have our desire to follow him, then he has promised to meet those needs. He's promised to come to our rescue. And if we are following what Jesus taught, when he taught his disciples to pray, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's really what we want. We want the will of God to be done. Then when we pray for something that we think is a need to carry out his will, we can pray with confidence. We think sometimes that we need to be healed, or somebody that we love needs to be healed. Not necessarily so. Not everybody, it's not the will of God for everybody to be healed or to get out of the jam they're in. Because God has a greater purpose for his glory to be revealed. And so we can pray with confidence that because I want God's will to be done, if he does not give me what I want, then I know that it was not a need. And that's what Paul thought he needed, to be healed from whatever this thorn in the flesh was. God said, no, you don't really need to do that. You don't need to be healed from that. I've got something greater for you, because you're going to experience knowing me in a deeper way than if you got what you wanted rather than what you needed. If our heart is towards him and we want his will to be done in our lives and through our lives and impacting the people around us, then we can pray with confidence that he'll give us what we need to see that happen. And if not, we'll be content and say, that wasn't what God had for me. I'm okay with that. In fact, I'm happy with that, because I'm finding more and more my joy to be in Christ and not what I do or what I think I should be doing. To accept God's plan, even though it's not mine. Bob and I knew a guy, Mehdi Dabaj. We've told this story before when we were in Operation Mobilization back in 1966. And he was pastor of a church in Iran, arrested in the early 80s and in prison for 9 years or so. And certainly he wanted to get out. But that wasn't the need that he had, really. He wanted to get out, and his family wanted him out, and churches all over the world prayed for him to get out. God said, no. Well, he did release him, but he was executed anyway 3 months later. He didn't need to stay alive. And so he glorified God in ways far greater than it could have ever happened had he gotten what he wanted, or what we wanted. He glorified God and experienced, and he said so himself, experienced the depth of a relationship with God that he could have never known had he been released from prison earlier. God will supply your need if what you want to do is to glorify him. If you really want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, which is a pretty amazing statement. If you really want God's will to be done, then even though you go through pain and disappointment and failure, and you don't get what you think you have to have, you'll be content, because you'll say, God's going to be glorified through this, and I'm going to be strengthened in my relationship with him. And I can face this. I can do this through the strength that God gives. He will give us whatever we truly need to glorify him by doing whatever it is that he has called us to do. The Philippian church had demonstrated through their sacrificial giving that their hearts were for the glory of God. They weren't sort of just token givers. They weren't just doing the minimum. How much do I have to give here, you know, so I don't feel guilty? Whether it's money, time, effort, I don't know where your heart really is with that. You really want the will of God to be done. You want God to be glorified. Then there will be a joy in sacrifice because God's going to be honored and your faith is going to be deepened. And God will then give you confidence that your true needs will be met. And it'll help you and me discover the difference between our true needs and what we simply want. And therefore, we can claim this promise. If we are committing ourselves to God's glory and to the expansion of His kingdom through our lives, then we can say, I can do anything that God sends my way with the strength that He's going to give me, because I want His will to be done, and He will supply my need. And I need grace, I need mercy, I need wisdom, I need patience, I need all the things that God has promised. And we can do it with confidence and assurance that we can go forward and honor Him with our lives and not grumble, but be content. And so people will notice, how can you be content when so many bad things have happened? How can you be content when things are still stressful? Things are not going well. It's like Miguel Lopez said in the late 80s when he was dying of AIDS, and the visiting nurse said to him, Miguel, here's Miguel, 28 years old, how can you be happy when you're dying? You're 28 years old, you're dying of AIDS. And he said in his broken English, because I'm going to go home to be with Jesus. Therefore, he could go through that. He could do all things through Christ who gave him strength. God supplied his need for grace and strength. Certainly God can do that for us too, right? Can't. Is there any situation in your life that God cannot somehow work in and through to bring His glory to shine through your life and to deepen your experience of His grace, whether it's failure or just hardship? God is able to bring you through. His grace is sufficient. His grace is enough for you. We're called upon to believe it. Believers were to believe. We are to be the church of Philippi that says, yeah, I need that encouragement, and God's giving it, and I will respond, and by God's grace, I will be content in my unhappy, unpleasant, difficult, wish they would go away circumstances for God's glory and for my ultimate joy as well. Let's be like the church at Philippi. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that there's so much we don't know, and it's hard for us to really apply. But it's so important for us to respond to who you are and what you promised, because you are indeed the God who is and was and is to come, the Almighty, the God who has told us that you are here with us. You are with us all the time. And your grace is enough for us. And nothing happens by accident. You have a purpose in the lives of your people for all that happens, that we might find our strength in you and our joy in you, and that we might reflect your character, your glory, your gospel message to those around us. And we thank you that you've given us your word. Remind us of it. I pray that we will take to heart what you have written to us in this book of Philippians. In the name of Jesus.